tonight on subject, don't try to win the victory, claim it. Don't try to win the victory, claim it. The victory has already been won, and you don't have to win the victory, you just claim the victory. I could paraphrase, or I could give the title of the sermon, though I'm not, I could give the title of the sermon, Why You're Not Living the Victorious Christian Life. This is a kindred sermon to the one this morning. It's a little different truth, but it's a kindred message to the one this morning. It'll require your listening very carefully. Father, I pray you'd help me as I speak to my people tonight. Oh, my heart hungers for my people to live the victorious life. My heart hungers for us to rise above the attitudes of a heathen world and the behavior of a heathen world. My heart hungers tonight for my people to know what it is to live the abundant Christian life. And I pray tonight you'd help me to influence just a few people. Oh, may everybody be influenced some, but may a few people finally get the idea what it's all about. Bless the sermon, bless the hearers and the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. My text tonight is this verse, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. Do you notice that? And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You want to know how to keep from fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. Simple as that. Simple as that. Sermon's over. Just stand for our benediction. We can go home. But I'd like to say it about 40,000 more times in other words before we leave. Walk in the Spirit. That's it. That's it. And ye shall... Didn't say walk in the Spirit and ye may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Didn't say walk in the Spirit and you've got a pretty good chance of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It says walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and immediately we think about sex. It's the first thing we think about with this, and that's a part of it. But there's far more than that to it. Far more than that to it. It's talking about this whole fleshly life: more to eat, more to drink, more to wear, better houses, better cars, better everything, better clothes, better everything. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I want to say four things tonight. Number one, I want to say a battle is raging. A battle is raging. I am two people. I am the flesh and I am the spirit. I am the old nature and I am the new nature. Likewise, you also are two people. There's a battle raging for supremacy. Are you listening to me? Look right this way. There's a battle raging for supremacy in your life. When you do bad, there's something inside you that says you ought to do good. When you do good, there's something inside you that says you would have more fun doing bad. Everybody has it. The Apostle Paul spoke of that in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I would, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, that I do. He said, there are two natures warring within me all the time. Sailors, look right this way, right this way. I'm preaching to you tonight. You need what I'm saying, and I want you to hear me, every word of it. So, there's a war raging in your life for supremacy in your life. It's raging in the life of every young person here. It's raging in the life of every staff member on this platform. It's raging in the life of the speaker that stands before you tonight. It's raging in the life of every choir member sitting in the choir tonight. It's raging in the life of every preacher in the whole world. It's raging in the life of every single born-again believer. There's a warfare. It started when you got saved. Somebody else moved in when you got saved. And when that somebody else moved in, that somebody else was righteous. And you may do unholy things, but you'll never do it without a conflict. And you may do holy things, but you'll never do that without a conflict. When the new nature is supreme and is on the top of the battle, the old nature is complaining about it. When the old nature is on the top, the new nature is complaining about that. There is a something good in you and something bad, there's a battle raging. Number two, the battle has already been won. Battle has already been won. Boy, I wish I could make you understand that. The battle has already been won. We cannot win the battle. Look right this way. We cannot win. I want you sailors to look at me tonight. Watch me. I'm no taking notes. Look right this way. I want to help you, and I can't help you unless you're paying. I'm not kidding about it. I'm serious about it. I want you to hear me now. I'm not mad at you. I want you to hear me. I got something to tell you, and you need to hear it. I want you to get it. The battle has already been won. We cannot win it. We can only receive it. You're not going to win the battle against the flesh. You fight it all you want to, but you won't win the battle against the flesh. But thank God the battle's been won. The battle's already been planned. I mean, now, I'm not talking about some battle you've got against somebody. I'm not talking about some kind of a battle you've got raging in your life against somebody, and you're trying to get at somebody, and I'm not talking about that kind of battle. I'm talking about the battle that you're fighting, the Spirit is fighting with the flesh. The battle has already been won. The battle's already been planned. The battle's already been prepared. The weapons have already been chosen. And the date of the victory has already been decided. You can't win it, you just claim it. Let me illustrate. When Moses was called of God to lead the Israelites out of bondage to the Promised Land, Moses felt that he was not capable of doing so, and he felt like he was not worthy of the task or up to the task. Moses had a rod in his hand, and God asked him, "What is that, Moses?" Moses said, "That's a rod." God said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw that rod on the ground. The rod became a serpent and became writhing and crawling across the ground. God said, "Moses, pick it up." Moses reached down and picked it up. It became a rod again. What was God saying to Moses? God was saying to Moses, "Moses, you just go ahead and do what I say. The battle's already been won. The battle's been won." God was declaring to Moses that he could take care and win the battle. God could do it. Moses couldn't do it. Now, let me go back. Let's go back 40 years before that. When Moses was tending sheep as a younger man, he saw some persecution going on. He saw his people being persecuted by an Egyptian man. And Moses rose up in his own flesh and killed that man. Moses was a murderer. Now he had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert. Why? Wasted 40 years. Why? Because he tried to win the battle himself. See, God had the battle already planned. God had the Red Sea all ready to part. God had the victory all planned for Moses. God had the Passover all planned. But Moses said 40 years earlier, "I'll do it myself. I'll win the battle myself." He killed the man, but didn't win the battle. And for 40 years, he stayed on the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, the Jews remained an enslaved people in bondage to the Egyptians. Why? Because Moses tried to win the battle himself. Now you listen to me. You're not going to win the battle. You're not going to win the battle over the flesh. You're not going to win the battle. But bless God, the battle's already been won. And 40 years later, God comes to Moses, and God said, "Moses, what you got in your hand?" Moses said, "I've got a rod. Throw it on the ground." He did. It became a serpent. Pick it up. He did. It became a rod. And God is saying, "Moses, I want you to remember this. The battle's won. You just simply trust in me and do my will. But the battle is already won, and the victory is already won." Now you listen to me. I don't know what that thing that's hounding you tonight is. I do not know that besetting sin of yours, but I've got news for you. The battle that is raging in your life between the Spirit and the flesh has already been won, and you don't have to win it. You claim it. You claim it. I said, number one, the battle is raging. I said, number two, the battle has already been won. We're so wrapped up trying to win the battle in the flesh. Want to just grab it and run with it, and grab it and try to win. No, you don't do it that way. You don't do it that way. God has already won the battle for you. Let me say it. You don't have to live in sin.
You don't have to be a slave to sin. You can have the victory over any sin in your life, and you can have the victory over that sin any time in your life. I've said this so often. I do not believe in what we call sinless perfection. I believe that sometimes the child of God is going to slip and stumble and fall. But I do believe that he could have won if he had chosen the victory and claimed the victory. I think that in any given instance, the victory is to God's child because the victory has already been won. And when Jesus died on the cross, he won the victory not only over hell and death and the grave, he won the victory over any given battle you've got to fight with your flesh. You don't have to be a slave to passion. The victory has been won. You don't have to be a slave to art, to dirty movies. And I'm talking all Hollywood movies. The other day I was listening to a radio station, so-called Christian radio station in Chicago. And now they've got Christian movie censors to tell us what the good movies are and the bad movies are. I got news for you. All of Hollywood is as rotten as the devil. All of it. No such thing as a good movie out of Hollywood. No such thing at all. But I want to say this. You can have the victory, as I said this morning, over lust. It's been won on the cross. You can have the victory over self. It's been won on the cross. I'm not willing to accept this acquiescence to the fact that we're flesh and nobody is perfect. Well, don't rejoice about it. Be upset about it. Now, as I say, I cannot accept this, that all of us are flesh and we're going to do things that are wrong, and that's the truth, we will. But I'll say it again. If we do lose a battle, it's because we did not use the wherewithal and the weapons that are always available to us all the time in order to win the battle. You can have the victory over your alcohol. It's been won on the cross. You can have the victory over your cursing. It's been won on the cross. You can have the victory over your gossip. It's been won on the cross. You can have the victory over your dirty magazines. It's been won on the cross. There's a battle raging, but the battle has already been won. Number three. Number one, a battle is raging. Number two, the battle has already been won. We cannot win it. We only receive it. Number three, we claim this victory by walking in the Spirit. Now follow me carefully. We claim this victory by walking in the Spirit. Our text says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The young man tonight that has an evil mind is not walking in the Spirit. The young woman tonight that has a dirty mind is not walking in the Spirit. The young man tonight that cannot control his thoughts is not walking in the Spirit. The young lady tonight who has evil thoughts is not walking in the Spirit. The adult man tonight or man or woman tonight that has bitterness in his heart is not walking in the Spirit. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. And by the way, you claim the victory over individual sins the same way you claim the victory over the devil for salvation. You were saved by faith in what Jesus did. And you'll become sanctified the same way, by faith in what Jesus did. You know why I know I'm saved tonight? Because the Bible says that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins, rose for my justification, and if I would rely upon Him, He'd give me the victory and I could be His child. So I trusted Him by faith as my hope for heaven. Now I come back after I'm saved and I find myself having a battle. This new man that's moved in wants supremacy, but the old man doesn't want to move out. And so the old man and the new man, the best picture of that in the world is the picture of the Jews and the Arabs tonight. The Jew-Arab battle in the Middle East. And let me follow me for that. I'm going to parenthesize for a second, but follow this. Watch the Middle East carefully. It's only a picture of what's going on in your own heart. That's all it is. The Middle East is a picture of what's going on in your own heart. There is one land of Canaan. There are two races who claim it. The Arabs say we're descendants of Hagar, or Ishmael by Hagar, who was the oldest son of Abraham. And they have a right to it, because God promised to Abraham's seed the land of Canaan and for an everlasting possession. And the oldest son certainly is the one who has a right to the possession. So the Arabs say it's our land. But the Jews say no. After, now follow me carefully, after that another son was born. And this was the son of faith. Ishmael was the son of works, the usual normal conception of a man and woman conceiving, bringing forth a child. Man's effort. But Isaac was miraculous. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And that's the miraculous birth. So the Jews are the descendants of Isaac, and the Jews say, the land is ours. But Ishmael says, I was born first. But the Jews say, we had the spiritual birth. Now you likewise had a birth, physical birth, that's Ishmael. When you got born again, you had a spiritual birth, that's Isaac. Now your old nature, your Ishmael says, the body is mine, I was here first. The new nature says, the body is mine, I'm the son of faith. And the old nature says, I want the body. And the new nature says, I want the body. And the old nature says, I want the body. The new nature says, I want the body. And the battle is going on. Now, how do you win it? You win it the same way you won salvation. You accept by faith the victory that you're saved. I know I'm saved. Listen, I know I'm saved tonight. Now, let me illustrate. If I have a besetting sin, and I'm not saying if I have a sin, I'm not claiming at all any kind of perfection, but if I have a besetting sin, a thing that hounded me all of my life until I got the victory over it, it's temper. It's temper. I have not lost my temper and gotten real mad since, well, it's been a long time. But you folks that took the Holy Land trip with us saw me real mad. We were in London, England at a hotel. Our folks had been promised first-class rooms and accommodations. That fellow with his scissor-tail coat on and striped breeches and British accent. Nothing wrong with all of those, just the British accent. But anyway, nothing wrong with that either. But anyway, I'll get three letters over that one statement. But I won't read them. But anyway, he said these are your rooms. I looked at the rooms, and the rooms, some of the rooms didn't have private baths even. I said to him, I said, look, neighbor, these people have saved money for a lifetime. They're spending their, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip, and you promised us deluxe rooms. He said, this is all we have left. I said, wait a minute. We're there at the desk, you know. I said, wait a minute. You promised us deluxe rooms. He said, well, this is all we got. I said, it's not all you got. You promised us, put me, if you want to, out in a tent in the backyard. But these are my people. It's a once-in-a-lifetime trip. And then he criticized my nation. He criticized America. Fee, fi, fo, fum. I wanted the blood of an Englishman. And before I knew it, I forgot who I was, where I was, why I was, if I was, what I was. And I jumped across and got me two hands full of Englishmen. And you like that, don't you? This is the most carnal church in America. It's got to be the most carnal church. And I got me two hands full of Englishmen. And I'll tell you what, our men had to pull me off that fella. Or was it pull him off me? I've forgotten which. But I mean, our folks were shocked. They couldn't believe, Brother Hutt. Now look, I'm saying I shouldn't have done that. But if you're going to do it, you couldn't have done it to a nicer guy. But I shouldn't have done it. But I want to say this. You'll have a hard time finding people who've seen me really lose my temper. You know why? Because I claimed the victory over my temper just like I claimed salvation. God, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. God says I can have salvation by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But Jesus did more on the cross than die for my salvation. He also died that I might have the victory over any besetting sin in my life. And you can have the victory. But you won't win it yourself. You claim it by faith and believe you have the victory. Now, follow me carefully. I'm pivoting here. I said, number one, the battle is raging. I said, number two, the battle has already been won. You cannot win it. You can only receive it or claim it. I said, number three, you claim it by faith or by walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, follow me. Watch what the devil's done. The devil, listen, the devil's not as concerned about getting the Bible out of your life as he is changing the Bible you have. See, the devil wants that Bible not to be dependable. It is the devil that says that the Bible is not the Word of God. It is the devil that says the Bible are thoughts of God, but not the words of God. It is the devil that cast... That's what he did. He changed it just a little bit in the Garden of Eden, and that's what he's doing to this day. Just a little bit. The devil was the first... He was the scholar who gave the first Revised Standard Version of the Bible. He gave the first Amplified Bible. He gave the first Moffat's translation of the Bible. He gave the first Goodspeed translation of the Bible. He gave the first New King James Bible. He gave the first New Scofield Bible. He gave the first American Standard Version of the Bible. He gave the first New American Standard Version of the Bible. I'm simply saying the devil is not trying to get you not to take the Bible. He wants to change your Bible. Here's what he does. The devil changes that verse. He reverses it. Now follow me carefully. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's the way we believe it. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and ye shall walk in the Spirit. That's the way you live it. You got the strange idea that you'll walk in the Spirit if you quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But it doesn't work that way. It's sort of like I said this morning. It doesn't work that way. You don't quit the lust of the flesh. We got the idea that walking in the Spirit is somewhat of a reward given us if we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And fundamentalism is in dire danger of saying too little about walking in the Spirit and not enough and too much about not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, nobody doubts my belief about standards. Nobody doubts my good night. I'm the guy in America that stands for standards, and I'm the guy in America that has the pastor of a larger church to whom the young men that have standards and convictions look to. You know that's true, but I do not believe that it is possible for you to cease to fulfill the lust of the flesh until you walk in the Spirit. So we change the verse. We say, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now follow me carefully. The flesh can only produce unrighteous righteousness. That's the only kind of righteousness the flesh can produce, is unrighteous righteousness. That's what Isaiah 64:6 means when it says, for our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what it means in Romans 10:1-3. Brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what the devil wants you to do, he wants you to try to win the victory and establish your own righteousness, thinking that as a result of that, the reward will be you'll walk in the Spirit. No, you don't first quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh and then walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit and then quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what he said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me illustrate. Here you are, a Christian. A battle is raging. New nature, old nature. Isaac, Ishmael, battle is raging. One body, two suitors for that body. And they're fighting for preeminence in that body. They're fighting for possession of that body. But most of us believe that if we can quit the things of the flesh, we are but walking in the Spirit. No. But let's suppose we try that. If man, hear me now, if man succeeds in his effort for righteousness in the flesh, he becomes self-righteous. And from that self-righteousness is a self-consciousness of righteousness. And from that comes self-praise. And from that comes the extrovert. Don't leave me. Extroverts are built because they're self-praising themselves, because they're self-conscious of their own righteousness. So a self-righteousness brings a self-consciousness of righteousness, and a self-consciousness of righteousness brings a self-praise, and a self-praise brings extroversion. That's if he succeeds. But here's this man who's trying to succeed in the flesh to be righteous. Let's suppose he fails. If he fails, he turns around and has self-pity. Either way is egocentricity. It's thinking of self. So, the man who wants to be righteous in his own flesh and works his own righteousness, that man, if he succeeds, becomes self-aware, self-righteous, and an extrovert. If he fails, he has self-pity, and there is your introvert. If he doesn't try to be righteous himself, but walks in the Spirit and claims the victory through Christ, then you have the humble Christian. I'm talking to folks tonight, sitting in judgment on other people. You know why? Because you're pretty good. You haven't taken a drink today. You haven't committed adultery all day long. You haven't cursed all day long. You're a pretty good guy as we count goodness. But that self-righteousness which leads to extroversion, which itself is sin. On the other hand, there are those who tried this week and you cannot say you're living a righteous life and you fail, so you have self-pity which leads to introversion. What you ought to do is get on your knees and claim the victory over your sin. Claim it. The battle's been won. The victory's been won. Calvary was the place where your victory over individual sins was won, just like your victory over the penalty of sin was won. I want to say this. Satan has no preference. Satan has no preference whether you succeed in your righteousness or fail in your righteousness. All he wants you to do is work on your own righteousness. That's all. He doesn't care whether you fail, win or fail. Because if you fail to be righteous, you fail. If you succeed to be righteous, you fail. The devil's got you either way. So he's got you, when you decide to depend on yourself for the victory, the devil's already got you. If you depend on yourself for the victory and win it, he's got you there. That's self-righteousness. You depend on yourself and lose, he's got you there. That's self-pity. But he knows this. He knows that he was defeated on the cross. I mean the Lord Jesus on the cross stomped him in the head. When God promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of woman would the serpent would someday bruise the heel of the seed of woman. And that the seed of woman would someday bruise the head of the serpent. What God was saying is this. You will not win the victory. Jesus will win it for you. You'll claim the victory for salvation by grace through faith. And you'll likewise claim the victory for victory over sin by that same grace through that same faith. Jesus paid it all, not just for your salvation. He died for your sanctification too. The victory's been won. The devil can keep you from trusting Jesus and walking in the Spirit and claiming by faith the victory over that sin. What is the sin you're thinking about right now? What is it? What is that sin that haunts you? What is that sin that's your biggest temptation? Is it pride? What is that sin? Is it lust? What is that sin? Is it greed? What is that sin? Is it selfishness? What is that sin? Is it cursing? What is that sin? Is it lying? What is that sin? Is it stealing? What is that sin? Is it hatred? What is that sin? Is it vengeance? What is that sin? Is it envy? What is that sin? Is it covetousness? What is that sin? Whatever it is, the victory has been won on the cross. And you can have the victory. You say, well, how do you claim it? Here's how you claim it. You get on your knees day after day after day after day and hour after hour, and you say, Dear Spirit of God, You lead me today, and I yield myself to You today. You lead me, and I'll follow You today. And then you get up off your knees and believe that God's going to lead you, and you believe that God's going to give you the victory, and you claim that victory by faith. Then you go out and do the very best you can to live right, walk right, talk right, think right, do the very best you can, and God Almighty will give you the victory if you have it in Him. Let me illustrate. This is a glove. I say to that glove, pick up that book. Hey, pick up the book. Did you hear me? I'm the pastor of this church. God speaking in my heart. Pick up the book. That glove cannot pick up that book. But if that glove yields to that hand, that glove is now picking up that book. The glove couldn't do it by itself. But when that for which it was made entered into it, that glove is made in the likeness of that hand. And the purpose of that glove was to fit that hand. And the purpose of that glove was that the hand might enter that glove. And that glove with that hand can pick up that book, but that glove without that hand cannot pick up that book. And you cannot win the victory over your sin unless He for whom your body was made, enters into your body, gives you strength, gives you the victory, and then you can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The life is in that glove. Not much, but some. The life is in that glove. And when that life enters into that glove and the thing for which that glove was made enters into it, and all of a sudden that glove can pick up that book. God comes to you tonight and He says, I want you to have the victory. I want you to have the victory over sin. But you're not going to have it by yourself. You let the Spirit of God come into you and control you. You claim the Spirit of God by faith. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. 6 o'clock every morning. I pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You today. And I pray You'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. 9 o'clock in the morning, I pray this prayer. Or as soon after 9 as I can. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You today. And I pray You'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. At noon or as near afternoon as I can, according to my schedule, I pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You today, and I pray You to help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You, and I pray You to help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. And 6 o'clock in the evening, I pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You. And I pray you'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if he walked in my shoes. 9 o'clock at night, I pray this prayer, or as soon as thereafter as possible. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. I pray you'd help me to walk, to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if he walked in my shoes. 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock at night. And the last prayer I pray before I go to bed is that prayer, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. And I pray you'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help. You say, whose path are you going to cross while you're sleeping? You'd be surprised how many folks I've won to Christ on the telephone at 2 o'clock in the morning. You've heard me tell the story of Crincy, the little girl who called me in the wee hours of the morning up in Michigan. You've heard me tell that amazing story of that little girl that was saved on the telephone. Wrote me that note that she got saved and that she loved me, but she couldn't face the old crowd because they're going to kill her, and she committed suicide. You've heard me tell that story. I'm simply saying, I have to have the victory every 3 hours. Every 3 hours. And the victory is yours, but you won't win it. He already has won it. The glove was made for my hand in the likeness of my hand. And likewise, I was made for the Holy Spirit in the likeness of God Himself. And I may have the victory only as I yield. Now, what you need to do tonight, if you want to go home, get you a glove and picture it and say, Holy Spirit, this glove is me. And this hand is you. I cannot do it by myself any more than that glove can pick up that book. Holy Spirit, I've tried. I've tried to conquer this temper by myself. When I succeeded, I became self-righteous. When I failed, I had self-pity. I've tried to win this battle by myself. Holy Spirit, by faith, I'm claiming the victory won on the cross. You take your hand and say, Holy Spirit, this hand is you, and this glove is me. And I'm doing in my heart exactly right now what my hand is doing, or this glove is doing to my hand. I'm yielding to you. I have no power of my own to succeed, but you have power. Come into me and live through me like that hand can live. Through that love. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the victory that's already yours. Young lady, you can have the victory over your vanity, but you won't win it. You claim it. I'm a little weary of young men who somehow have the idea that a young man can't have a clean mind. That's the devil's lie. You can have a clean mind, but you must win it by claiming it. You can't win it for yourself. But I'll guarantee you this. If you will, time after time, day after day, hour after hour, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and claim the victory for that day, He will come into you like the hand comes into the glove and work through you. And He will give you the victory that's already won. You know what I believe? I believe that God already had the waters of the Red Sea on call 40 years before they parted. I believe that God had the manna from heaven all prepared to drop 40 years before it was dropped. It just took Moses 40 years to admit that love couldn't do it by itself. And when God came to Moses and said, Moses, what you got in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. Pick it up. What was it? A snake. What is it? It's a rod again. God was saying to Moses, for 40 years I've had this ready for you. You had a rod back in the backside of the desert 40 years ago. The battle was already won. The waters were ready to be parted. They were already nervously awaiting the time.
And the wind was on call to push those waves back and to dry that ground so the Israelites could walk over on not wet ground that had been parted, but dry ground. The only thing God was waiting for was for Moses to claim the victory. But Moses decided what you've decided. Take it up yourself and fight it out. Fight it yourself. That's not the way you do it. You don't win the victory, you claim the victory. You claim it. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill.